For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table, the showbread, and that's called the holy place. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, Kadesh Kodashim, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod, that the one that budded, and then the tables of the covenant, or the law. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second portion, part of that temple, went only the high priest, once a year, not, however, without blood, which he offered for himself and then for the heirs or the sins of the people. The Holy Ghost, by this, was signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest at that time, while the first tabernacle was standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So it was an outward sacrifice that God required, but it didn't cleanse the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and various washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But now Christ, being come, our high priest, the high priest of good things yet to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained for us eternal redemption, eternal salvation. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works in order to serve the living God? For this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, that by means of death, that's how he accomplished it, for the redemption of the transgressions that were made under the first testimony, or testament, they which are called might receive then the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force only after men are dead. Otherwise, it's of no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without some kind of sacrifice of blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the blood and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament, of the covenant, which God has enjoined upon you or commanded to you. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent itself, the tabernacle, and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore, those if you don't have the blood which we just partook of, if you don't have the blood shed, then there's no forgiveness, there's no remission, there's no forgetting of the sin, it's still there. The guilt remains. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with even better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest in the Old Testament entered into the holy place every year with the blood of another. For then must he often have suffered. Christ would have to offer, if it was exactly like that, many times since the foundation of the world. But now, once for all at the end of the world, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and then after that the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he then appear a second time without sin for salvation. So, this is the Old Testament. And let's see if these are all lined up right. Yep, one chair, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. How many know that we're heading for this chair right here? We're going to sit someday in heaven. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, so he wants to do this. He wants to do this. Since he wants to do it, how many know you can't stop God from doing what he wants to do? So he wants to give you the kingdom. However, here's a problem. He can't force you. He can't make you do it. So, though he wants to do it, he won't force you to do it under a law. He won't say, you have to do it, because you have to do it voluntarily. So you have to want to sit in this chair rather than go to the other place. You have to want to sit in heaven with him. Now, you might not want to. You might want to go to the other place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and worms getting in and out of you, and fire, and all that kind of stuff. I don't know, it doesn't seem too good to me. It just seemed like the place you wouldn't want to spend forever. It seemed like this would be a better one, where you could rule and reign with him, and be in love with the God who made heaven and earth, and all that kind of thing. So, the only problem is you have to play the harp all the time. You might get tired of that. But, other than that, the worm thing doesn't sound good to me. And gnashing of teeth and weeping all the time, and sort of, you know, it's like, this sounds like a better deal. And besides, this is the one God chose for you, said, trust me, this is better. So God is saying, I want you to sit on my throne forever and ever rather than to perish. I'd rather have you with me forever and ever, and you don't have to pay. You don't have to pay. It's free. It's just something I've always wanted. When I originally created you to be good, of course, you were naughty. You weren't good. I said, I want you to be just like Jesus, perfect. I want you to be just like Jesus, but we became sinners. So, everybody in this room, and maybe everybody, is bad, naughty. I know the people in this room are, even the ones that are just guests. This is for bad people. And I'm looking around to see if we've got genuine bad people. Carol, genuine bad. Barbara, you don't always look bad. Well, we'll get to that chair in another minute. You are? Okay. She's a genuine bad. So, bad people is the only ones God wants in heaven. You have to be bad. You have to qualify to get to chair 7, you have to start out in chair 1. This is the chair to begin in. And thank God we have a whole church full of people like that, that began in this chair. So you have to be selfish, wicked, rebellious, hating God, not caring for other people, not caring for God, not wanting to worship him. You have to be, just a boring type person, worthless, vain, so on and so forth. Now, if you're like that, then you get to sit in this chair, and this is how you start the whole business, and how you finally get to chair number 7. Because if you weren't a sinner, if you weren't a sinner, then you would be a good person, and then you could earn your way to get in, and it wouldn't be a free gift. I'm going to say that again. If you have any decency in you at all, you cannot go to chair 7, because that's only for sinners. That chair is for sinners who have been forgiven by God and then cleansed and made and atoned for by the blood of Jesus. So if you're a good person, Jesus didn't come for you. If you're a good person, you'll never get to chair 7. You'll have to go to the other place, because good people go to hell. Now, maybe you've heard the other way around. Wrong. If you are good, you cannot go to heaven. There's only one way you can go there, and that is to start out bad, and then to have your sins forgiven here, chair 3, and then for Jesus to shed his blood for you to be justified, and then for the Holy Spirit to baptize you with his presence, and then help to change you, and then to walk as a dead man, resurrected with the new powerful work of the Holy Spirit who was in you to will, and then to do of all his good pleasure, so that you're a lover, and now you're a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and then when the Lord comes back, he'll take you to himself. Now, the Lord, I'll be the Lord for a minute. I'll be Jesus. It's not that hard for me to do this. I'll be Jesus. And this will be my wife. This will be Peg here, the bride. And that's y'all. And me all too. This is actually what we said. But you're at the right hand of Jesus. Now the right hand means the hand of power and authority and dignity and value and preciousness. So Jesus himself is at the right hand of the Father. I'll go ahead and be the Father too. So I'll be the Father who loveth his Son and chose this bride for the Son. Now remember, she was a sinner. She started out as a sinner long ago. And so I hope most of you are sinners, because that's the only way you can get to sit in that special chair. So do we have any more sinners here? Could I see a show of hands of sinners? Oh, just about a whole group. I love it. I love it. So I'm speaking to the right group. You have to be wicked and sinful and rebellious, and you have to be, you know, totally into yourself apart from Jesus, doing nothing good and being addicted to evil things. Praise God. Hallelujah. I feel right at home. Now, I also am sinful and wicked apart from Jesus, but because of the blood which was sprinkled on me, I'm forgiven. And so he declares me to be righteous, even though I'm not. He just says I am. So here, he just says, Jim, I'm just going to declare you to be righteous. All you have to do is nothing. Now, if you can do nothing, you can sit in this chair. So don't do any good thing. Because if you do a good thing, you can't sit here. This is only for people that are failures. This is only for people that didn't do what God intended when he originally created us. So the plan when he originally created us was to get us to that chair. But the way he chose is to say, okay, here you are, you're born, now don't sin. But he knew when he said it, everybody would. He knew it. And thanks be unto God, a lot of you know that. You know that you didn't do what God intended originally, which was you were supposed to be like Jesus. You were supposed to be pure. You were supposed to be innocent. You were supposed to be spotless, like in chair 6. So to get us to chair 6 so we can sit in chair 7, he has to run through this little salvation thing where he gets us there. And so the way he's going to get us there is by doing something. Now, if you do it, then you can't get there because that's a free gift. But if he does it all on his own, he would have to then forgive you first. So that would be the first chair to sit in. This is the forgiveness chair. But let's imagine some of you are not growing all that well, and you don't like to sit in this chair, which is the sanctification chair, where you have to go through troubles and problems and difficulties and teachings and beatings and chastenings and so on. Let's say you have problems in your life, and here's what he says, because he's trying to teach you something. When you go through a problem, praise me. When your marriage falls apart, praise me. When you are at fault, praise me. Whatever you do, praise me. That's what I want, is praise me. Now, praise me is not a work. Praise me is because there is nothing to work. Because all the work you can do is chair one. And I don't want that one. So I want you to praise me because I still want you to go here to seven, even though you're disqualified in chair one. I'm not taking any sinners to heaven. But unless you're a sinner, you can't go along this process for me to get you to heaven because I want to do it by a free gift. So most of you started out as little innocent children with all the wickedness inside of you, all the selfishness inside of you. Have you ever been around little kids? They're totally wicked, totally selfish. And then when we grow up, we get better. And then you marry one of those liars, you know, because people, when they marry, they actually marry an illusion. They imagine the person that they're marrying is what the person appeared to be, rather than what they really are. And after you get married, you realize, wow, I married a sinner. Not only that, that sinner that I married is bringing out the sinner in me. So I'm going to divorce that person before it comes out too much. I'm not divorcing them because they sinned. I'm divorcing them because their sin is making me come out and sin. Before I have to face that, I'm getting rid of them. Amen? And that way, you can divorce the illusion that you married and keep the illusion that you are. You see the brilliance. Now, that puts you square in chair one. That puts you square in chair one. So not only do little kids sin, and they don't cover it. Little kids just don't cover it. Like, you can walk into a little kid and go, I don't like you. See, they didn't cover it. I love it. Like, little kids are so honest like that. You smoke, you're going to hell. I love little kids. Little kids are just so cool. Because they heard their parents say that. They heard their parents say that. And so little kids just tell the truth. And they have to learn to lie. It takes a while, you know, when they develop speech, for example. Stuff like that. And, no. Did you do what I told you not to do? Uh-uh. Okay. You're not lying. Mm-mm. little kids, now, see, they learn to lie. So that's chair number two. Chair number two is, you're actually a chair number one, but you're a liar. So chair number two means I am a sinner, but I'm going to lie about it. Now, here's two ways to lie. There's two ways to lie. This is called atonement, the very thing we just read about, that Jesus is our atonement. Okay? So he's chair number four. He's our atonement. Atonement is 4, 5, and 6, actually. But let me explain it. The first thing to do when you sin is, after you've sinned, somebody will tell you, you did wrong. But let's say they don't. Well, you still have a conscience. And so your conscience tells you, you just did wrong. Like you bite another little kid or something like this. And have you ever seen little bitty kids like back in the nursery? If we had a camera back there, we could show. And then the nursery worker would leave for a second. You know, just for a second. One little kid would grab the same toy the other little kid had, and they would begin to struggle. And then pretty soon they would get real frustrated because they're tugging on it. And then they just bite the other little kid's hand, and the other little kid smashes that little kid or pulls his hair or whatever. And that is so wonderful, don't you think? Because that obviously they're sinners. But we train them then in our little Sunday school here, we train them how to not do that. You are a Christian, you don't do that. You know, so you put fear in them. And you can't spank them here at church, but you get to spank them at home. But today a lot of people don't spank. And so a lot of kids don't have any fear, and so they grow up spoiled. But in my family, we spanked. Remember that, Dave? And Dave actually gets the prize for the most spankings of all the kids. Most spankings. But he actually was one of the most repentant of our children. I mean, the others, you know, were fearful, but David didn't have a lot of fear. But as soon as then the stick came out, he was always, Dad, you don't need to do it. I got it. I'm not going to do it again. And David was a great actor. He was great. And he could even cry. He could even bring the tears. I said, I'm really sorry about that. You know, and I believed him, of course, because he wouldn't lie to me. When you sin, sometimes you get to chair two, which is, even though I know I'm bad and I did wrong, I feel bad about it. And Dave could really show that. The girls, they didn't show it. But David did. He showed that he really felt bad about it. So that's called feeling guilty. Has anybody ever done something wrong and then you felt bad about it? Which is totally different than doing something wrong and not feeling bad about it. You know what I'm saying? So feeling guilty is like good. Here, I've done something bad, but thank God, I who did the bad have enough wisdom and rationality and morality to feel bad at least. Now, you should follow that up with fruits that show that you're truly sorry. So, no, I feel sad, I feel sorry. But then, you should do things like say, from now on, I mean it, I'm going to change. So now you got two things. These are both atoning. And most Christians that I know still do these two things. They sin, and then immediately they feel guilty or feel bad, and then immediately they make some changes. Okay, I'm never going to do that again. I swear, I mean it, too. I'm serious. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, that's called not needing Jesus to forgive you, because you can do it yourself. You can just say you're sorry and feel bad. So now I don't need Jesus to cover me with his blood, because I mean it. And number two, I don't even need the Holy Spirit, because I can do the changing. I don't need him to change me. So now I did it all by myself. So even though I did bad, I'm good. I just did two good things. One, I felt bad about doing bad. And two, I did something about it, and I changed. This is called morality, or it's called religion. And 99% of the churches, and I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, believe in this chair. They think this is what Christianity is all about. Sitting in the hypocrite, liar, consummate actress, actor chair. And just because you feel something, how many know it does not say that you're saved by feeling bad about what you did? Are y'all aware of that? I mean, because someone else did wrong, for example, me. When I used to sin, as I don't do it hardly anymore, but when I used to sin, I never felt bad. Ever. I mean, never. Ever. Now, this is hard to believe because I didn't have any religious training, and I had no moral training. No one actually trained me, and that was part of the reason was I didn't have any fathers around, and my mother was raised on Dr. Spock, and so she trained me in such a way that you were supposed to be the pal or the friend of a little fella. And so she was, you know, she just tried to, you know, and she worked all the time anyway, so no, I had no supervision. So I just grew up sinning and enjoying it. I never had any guilt, I never felt bad, ever. Even when I was caught, and I did everything I could not to get caught, I still didn't feel bad. I just didn't want the consequence of that, but I didn't feel bad about it. But I could, like David, lie. Oh, I feel bad. And I did this, actually, one time I was caught stealing a lot of stuff. And so, probably $10,000-$15,000, maybe more. I have no idea what. But I didn't feel bad about it. I just felt bad that I got caught. Because now I had to give up the stuff. And then, not only that, but I might have to go to jail. So, I didn't like that because, I don't know, I just didn't like it. Now, but I didn't want to stop sinning. So I never felt bad. So I was never a moral person. I had no morality. And when Peggy married me, she married me like this. Not feeling bad and never wanting to change. In other words, I never sat in that chair. I always sat in this chair. You all see this? Now, most of you are not like this. Most of you were trained early on. You had to go to Sunday school and church and all this stuff. I didn't have to. Not until my third father forced us to go at age 11. I remember the first time we went. Now, I won't go into it, but it was weird thing for me, being a wicked person and a nasty person and a lying person and a deceiver person and so on. This was hard for me to understand religion. And I just didn't want to be a Christian. But still, you had to go because Dad said so, and he'd beat you. Now, there was nothing psychological about it. You didn't have to feel bad. You just beat you. So that's the part I didn't like. Because, you know, he would, you know, he wouldn't beat you till you were afraid. Mad. He beat you till you were afraid. You see that? I mean, if the beating didn't work, he would just keep going. So I hated him. I hated him. I don't know if you can understand that or not, because I didn't go to Sunday school and church. But when I did, I didn't like it. Because I figured he was somewhat like God, probably. Didn't like it, because I like sinning. I like doing what I wanted to do, when I wanted to do it, how I wanted to do it. But whenever I was around him, he would drive in the yard, I would go out the back door. That's it. He'd come in, I'd go out. You know, he'd be downstairs, I'd go upstairs. I didn't want to be around him, because he might catch me and then beat me. Anyway, he had this Prussian, you've heard of the Adolf Hitler, that's what I used to call him. Not to his face, but behind his back. Das ist Adolf Hitler. You know, I didn't like him. I told my sister, I'm not going to call him Dad. He doesn't even belong here, because he's mean. I don't like him. I don't know if anybody here has ever hated your father. I was a hater. And so, I just didn't want to be around him because he was going to make me feel bad about chair number one, and I didn't. I just didn't want to get caught, so I would just run off. Just go do what I wanted to do when he couldn't see me. And you can do the same thing with God. If you sin at night, he can't see in the dark. So God has to catch you. And so, thank the Lord, most people are not that observant about how you cheat them and lie to them and deceive them and so on. I was a sinner. And I never sat in chair two, but I married a person that was perfectly chair two. Peg had only done two sins in her life when I married her. When she was four, she had broken a window, and then her sister finally told on her. And then when she was, I don't know, Peg, what were you, 13 or 14 or something? Oh, that's when you broke the window. I never do get details, but I have the general idea. Anyway, then she told on some friend of hers and whatnot and felt bad about that. So Peg is a feel-bad person, and then a change. Do what? You stole something at four, and then you broke a window, and then you betrayed your friend. Three sins. Three sins. So a three-sin person married a all-the-time person. I was all sin. This is the God's truth. I never, ever, 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 ever in my life felt guilty or bad about anything I did. I didn't care what I did. I had no care at all. Now, I don't know if you can imagine that. But I had no morals, and I had no religion. Even when they made me go to church, I just thought what I wanted to think, felt what I wanted to feel, and did what I wanted to do. I just did it in such a way I wouldn't get caught. So my whole life, I wanted to be a criminal. I was a criminal. But I wanted to be a criminal. I just didn't want to get caught. Now, so we married. Peggy is a good person, and I'm a bad person. So here's chair one, bad person. Here's chair two. Now, unfortunately, we both went to the same church school, and I heard them say in this church school that Jesus forgave sinners. I felt, wow, that is cool. He wants to forgive me by shedding this blood thing, this cross thing, and he did that for me, I heard. Cool. And then I can still go to heaven. Cool. Rather than that other place. That just seemed neat to me. And people that were like Peg, hypocrites, they had to go to hell. Because they were faking it and pretending like they weren't like me. So Peg was saying she never sinned, even though I would ask her, I said, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I know I have. I mean, I've just nothing but sin. Never felt bad about it. Never wanted to stop doing it. Never wanted to start doing something decent. I'm going to heaven because I'm believing in Jesus. So I'm putting all my faith in this guy, Jesus, who shed his blood. Now, you might say I was cheap. And I was. I was cheap. I mean, I didn't think it through or anything. It just sounded like a good deal to me. I was just buying it without a lot of depth, without a lot of anything. It just seemed like the hell thing didn't sound good. And I didn't even know if there was a God. I didn't even care if there was. All I wanted to have is a little bit of insurance in case there was. So, okay, I'm believing in Jesus. I believe in the blood of Jesus. Can y'all see how beautiful this is? I'm going to believe in the blood of Jesus that will cover me. I didn't even know about these other two chairs. Had I known about it, I probably wouldn't have started here, but I didn't know about it. I just thought this is the only way you go to heaven is you sin, chair number one. Jesus forgives you, chair number two, or four in this case. And then the last chair was I go to heaven someday. Sounded good to me. I didn't know about all these other things about repenting. I didn't know what that meant. It meant change your mind. I didn't want to change my mind. Wasn't going to change my mind. But at least I did believe in Jesus. So this was the thing right here. So I picked up on this religion thing right off and thought, you know, he doesn't want anything from me. All I have to do is be a sinner, and I admit I am one. And, you know, all I have to do is believe in Jesus because I can't believe in myself because I never did anything good. Remember Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing? That was me over here doing nothing. In other words, everything I did was nothing. It was just wicked. Apparently, he wasn't counting it, so I took that. Well, good. So I can live like hell all the way to heaven, and Jesus has to forgive me if I sin. Ha! This is cool. I just thought, wow, I love it. Do you not see how that's good news to a 18-year-old or 19-year-old or 20-year-old? You know, that was good news because I had just done everything I wanted to do. No one ever stopped me. My mother didn't stop me. My father never knew where I was because I hid from him. And so there was no way. I mean, I was just doing great. Now, Peg, on the other hand, couldn't go to heaven because she was thinking she was good, which made her a liar and a hypocrite and a phony and a fake, whereas I was wicked and I didn't lie. I lied to other people, but I didn't lie to God, whom I didn't believe in. But still, I believed in that one idea he had. So I like God as a concept. And because I believed in that, I knew I could go to heaven, but Peg was always struggling with feeling bad for what she did. So if she would do something, for example, though she had three sins, I increased them after we got married. And the reason was because she was living with a sinner. And so as a sinner, I would bring out parts of her she didn't know she had. And she would start judging me and criticizing me, and I would go to the Bible and say, you know what, Peg? You're not supposed to be judging and criticizing me. You'll probably go to hell now because of that. So even though I've done wrong, you judged me. So now, I'm not judging you or anything. I'm just saying, according to the book here, because it's not my idea, but you're not going to make it because you're a hypocrite and a liar. And so I'll feel bad about you. I'll feel bad for you. But I don't feel so bad that I'm going to do any changing, and I'm not going to really feel real bad. Actually, I just think that's your problem, right? Because I'm just a sinner. So I wasn't into helping Peg at all. I was just interested in, the only reason I'd ever talked to her is because I had to defend myself from her attacks. Do y'all see that? You still all like me, don't you? So Peg would always be judging and criticizing me, kind of like looking down and despising and emasculating and all that stuff. How can you do that? I don't know. Well, are you a Christian? I think so. Believe in Jesus and the blood. Well, you don't have any fruit. You're not supposed to have any. I don't want to be a hypocrite. If I had any fruit, I'd be relying on it. But I don't. I just rely on the blood of Jesus. He forgives sinners. He did not come for the righteous, you. He came for the sinner, me. Now you can see that my theology was excellent. It's very clear. It's not a joke. This is the way I really believed. I mean, this is the way I heard it, and I needed to have that kind. But Peg was always looking down on me and saying, well, I don't see how you can do that and then not at least feel bad. Well, I don't. Well, I don't see how you can go to heaven. You're not going. You're not God. I am going. I have faith in Jesus. That's your problem, is you have faith in yourself, but I have faith in Jesus. Well, I've done wrong. What? Well, I don't like you. I loved it. See, she just gave herself away right there. I says, you see, you're exactly as I am. You're wicked to the hill. Y'all see this? Now, Peg, then, couldn't get into heaven because she not only felt bad about her sins, which then eliminated Jesus. You see, if she felt bad about her sins, then Jesus couldn't cover them. by his blood, right? That's the new covenant that we just read about. So since she felt bad, she didn't need Jesus. Because she could cover her sins, not with the blood of Jesus, but with her own feeling bad. In other words, yes, I sinned, but I felt bad when I did it. Then she made changes. Because if you feel bad, in her theology, if you felt bad, you should make a change. So she then atoned for herself by covering her own sin, and then by making changes of her own, then she didn't need the Holy Spirit. So now she just offended both Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the Savior and the Lord. So, poor Peg. So I pointed that out. Peg, you see, you feeling bad, does that change anything? Is that in the Bible? Feeling bad will get you on the right side of God? I don't think so. See, I don't feel bad. I'm a sinner. Jesus loves sinners. I'm one of those that he loves. I'm going to heaven because I believed in Jesus. So, I'm in good shape. You're in terrible shape because you felt bad about what you did, and then you were proud of that. And then you made some changes, and you were proud of that. You see, you're proud. You're going to hell. You all see this?
Yes.
I know you don't like me right now, but it's okay. I was just trying to work it out, just trying to get it clear in my mind. So, I mean, it was kind of ridiculous sounding that Jesus or God would forgive sinners instead of, you know, forgive people that deserved it. I knew I didn't deserve it. And so I was grateful. I was grateful. So I actually was thankful to God. So the kind of worship that came out of me was, thank you. Now, Peg would have judged that and said, you didn't sound real sincere about it. But still, I didn't think that sincerity had anything to do with it. I thanked him. He said, thank you. And I thanked him. Thank you. I said, well, are you going to change? No. Well, do you feel bad about what you did? Nope. But I thanked him. So, apparently, thanking him is not a work. Thanking him is the fact that I don't have to do any work because the blood of Jesus covered everything, and therefore I'm getting in for free. So I'm just thanking him for that, even before it happened, because he said that's what he wanted. So I did it. So actually, I've done more than you've done. You see? Hallelujah. Now, what I discovered later was not only does repentance not be repent from chair one, but repentance means chair two. So most people's repentance is just psychological. That is, they believe that Peggy had three sins, and some of you had seven. I believe there's some in this room that have had seven. But, Latrice. So, that's a pretty high number. But, anyway, that's not what repentance is. Repentance is not changing your mind about those seven sins. It's about you, yourself, being a liar, and yourself, atoning for yourself, establishing your own righteousness. That was the Jewish problem. They were attempting to say, even though we sinned, we'll make up for it. We did one wrong, we'll do 10 rights, and that will do it. We'll feel bad, we'll make our changes, and God will be happy. Problem is, it doesn't work. Did you know that if you did 10 things to every one thing, you would still feel guilty?
Absolutely.
You cannot remove guilt by behavior. That's why we just read that under the law, nothing is made perfect by the blood of goats and bulls. Why? Because nothing can cleanse you. It isn't just the sin you did, the fruit. It's the tree itself that produced that fruit, which is you. You're the sinner that made the sins. And the fact that you cover it by saying you're good makes it even worse. Because now you're not just a sinner, now you're a liar too. Because you said you didn't do wrong all the time. You said, I made some good changes. And then you were proud before God. Then you didn't need the blood of Jesus, and you didn't need the Holy Spirit to change you. You cannot go to heaven. So, you all see how that's the wrong atonement. That atonement in chair number two, this is just the sin. What's going to cover it? Peg covered it. I left mine uncovered. I was just raw, didn't care, didn't have any feelings, had no changes in behavior. In fact, if she would show me a sin, I would not only not stop doing what I was doing wrong, I would increase it. If she would say, well, I just don't like the way you tear me down, and then immediately I'd just tear her down all the more. Do you all see that? Isn't that true, Peg? Now, why did I do that? Because I'm a sinner, and I'm mean. You know, if Peg had just one little flaw, I'd just pick right on it. You see that? Scott, isn't that awful? But I did it, and I didn't feel guilty. I didn't feel bad about it. I just felt too bad for her. Because I married her deliberately knowing that she would keep this little game going, And one of the games was, if she attacked me, she'd have to attack herself right after she attacked me. That's called masochism. So if she attacked me, I could just point out to her, "Pig, you're looking down on me. Isn't that one of the sins?" I believe that's a big one. That's real big. And the Old Testament's not so big. The New Testament, that's a real big one. The New Testament's not talking about, you know, having other gods before me and adultery and murder and all that. It's talking about hypocrites. That's you right there. You have committed a very big sin. You despised and looked down on your husband. You were supposed to reverence me. Did you ever read that word reverence in the Bible? Peg, do you feel like you're reverencing me? I would just do her in. Do y'all see that, Paul? I don't know if you've tried these or not. You have to use that one too. Reverence. And then you'd have to write it on the refrigerator so she could read it. Put it on the mirror in the bathroom. Reverence your husband. I know I've done wrong. See, I'm not saying I'm not doing wrong. I'm just saying you are pretending like you're better than me, can judge me. You did not reverence me. Y'all see that? You see the delight I had in that? Now, the scriptures never applied to me because whatever they said you weren't supposed to do, I already admitted I didn't do them. And whatever you were supposed to do, like believe on Jesus, I did that. So I was in good shape. You see that? You could point up any sin you wanted to, and that was okay because I admitted I did them. And she could just, I told her, "Peg, you can just name any sin and I've probably done it. If I haven't done it, I've thought of it. And if I haven't thought of it, I've felt like it." You know, so one way or another, I know I'm guilty. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I believe that. I believe I have done it. So I'm just not going to make any changes because Jesus said just believe on Him because He's my righteousness. He's all my righteousness. So this righteousness is already in heaven with God. Here's Jesus right here. He's sitting at the right hand of God. This is my empty chair over here, and I know I'll get here sooner or later. But here's my righteousness right here. So that gives me a freebie ticket to sit in this chair. Because that's all my righteness. And I'm not riding on my own because I know they don't have any. I'm a chair one-er. But I'm not stopping chair one. I'm just believing on Jesus, and that apparently covers it. Can you see how not changing, not stopping your sin, but letting Jesus do it all? Now, I'll tell you, that's scary for a person that's religious. But for a person like me, a cheap person, that was a great deal. And I bought that right off. Because it's the only chair I could possibly, the only way I could have gotten there is if Jesus just forgave me and liked me and wanted me there, and I didn't deserve it. And I thought, wow, this religion, I don't know about Buddhism and Hinduism, I know this Christian thing is great. This is the best religion I've ever heard of. I'm not buying the Catholic thing where you have to go to Mass and all that. I'm not buying that Jewish thing where you have to, you know, do this and do that. I like this one. This one is a good one. You do nothing. You just sin. And I was doing my part. And God, He was doing His part because He wanted to forgive sinners. And now He was real happy to be able to have someone to forgive. But He couldn't forgive Peggy because she was a liar. So He'd come to Peggy and say, "Peggy, I want to forgive all your sins." And she only had three, you know, whatever, and the few more I added to her. But she herself didn't realize how wicked she was by lying to Him like that. And so Jesus would have nothing to do with her. And she felt guilty about that. And I drove that home to her. I was helping her. I was driving that home to her. Do y'all understand that? Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? So I probably didn't have my theology right perfectly, but I was getting roughly at it. You see, it was working for me real good. I just didn't know about this chair right here, the sanctification chair of suffering with Jesus until all the sin was actually, not just imputedly, wherever I'm over there. It wasn't just that I was imputed to be righteous by believing, it was that I actually needed to go through some spankings, like David, until I got it. And so, God began to take me through troubles, and He said, "Here's the deal, Jim. I have to do this because you're full of sin, and you don't have to clean yourself up. I'm going to clean you up, but the way I'm going to do is kill you. That's what I want. So you don't have to worry about it, because I'll just keep beating you until you do." Cool. I mean, but I don't have to agree to this, right? No. I'll just come and spank you, and chasten you, teach you, train you, until you're my disciple and you never want to do your own will. So, well, when will that be? When you're dead. Well, you think you could do that? I don't think you can do it. I'm going to run. Every time you come to spank me and chasten me, I'm going to try to escape, because I always have. Is that okay? Yeah, that's okay, but because I'm faster. I can get, I'll get you. I'll get you in your sleep. I'll get you, though. So, okay, well, I don't have to help, right? I mean, I can just believe in Jesus. Yeah, you keep your eyes on me. Beholding me, you'll be changed. Really? Cool. Okay, well, go ahead, but just don't ask my help. No, I'm not. I don't want your help because that's the only thing you can do is over there. Okay, I'm for this program. Well, I fell in love with Jesus as he beat me. I would just literally, without, I didn't feel good about it or anything, I just did it. Lord, I thank you that this hell has happened. I thank you that these problems are coming on me. I thank you that I'm wicked still. I thank you that I got more sin than I ever even imagined. And I just thanked him for everything. And I didn't have to feel it or understand it or anything. I just did it. How many know that wasn't genuine? But I was obeying him in faith. You remember he said, just do what I say. So I was just doing it in faith. So I did it. I didn't feel it, didn't understand it, didn't want to do it. I just did it. God, you know I don't want to praise you right now, but I'm going to. Hallelujah. So see how I just did it? Praise the Lord. You are wonderful. Glory, glory to God. As I said, there was no sincerity in me, because Peg would notice that. Jim, how is that sincere? I don't know. I'm doing it by faith. I don't want it to be sincere, then I'd rely on the sincerity of it. So I'm just doing it by faith. I don't think it is sincere. In fact, it's not sincere. But I'm doing it. Just like he said, I'm just doing what he said. Now, you all think you're smarter than I am, but actually the way I did it was perfect. Because I never relied upon any sincerity on my part. I never did any labor, any work. I just rested the whole time, had my eyes on Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because if I goop up on this discipline part, can I always run back to the gift part over here? Yep. Woohoo! So I just kept my eyes on Jesus and his finished work. He told me, Jim, in heaven, it's already done. And the good work I'm beginning in you, you will continue, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free to be my disciple until the end. So, it's not he who begins, but he who endures to the end. And in the end, you will be a lover led by the Spirit. Here you're born of the Spirit. Here you're filled with the Spirit until you're dead. And here, because if you're filled, that would mean you'd be empty. So, if here I am, a dirty glass, and he fills me with pure water, he has to keep pouring that water in to fill me. That'll drive out all my bad. See? So I didn't do anything. I was just passive. I was passive here because I believe. Then I was passive here because he was filling me with the Holy Spirit. And all I was doing was saying all those words, not meaning them and so on. I just said them. But actually, it worked out. That the more I looked at Jesus, loving me no matter what. You know, I'd see a new sin that I'd just done. And then he would say, I'd say, Jesus, I suppose you ticked off at me. Nope. Woohoo! Me neither. I could do this all the way. You see? But what happened was, the more I realized how much he loved me as a sinner, and even though if I keep sinning, and I said praise the Lord when he did it, it was changing me. And I actually changed. Until I died to Jim. And I can tell you my story. I can tell you, I knew when I was about to die. I could tell, it'd be like a feeling inside my stomach, like, uh-oh, I'm about to die. Like he said, you know, go say you're sorry to Peggy. Yeah, as a killer, right there. I ain't saying I'm sorry. Yeah, he said, no, you say it right now because you're a Christian, right? Yes, I am a Christian. And the love of God is spread abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, Romans 5:5, right? Yeah. So, whether you feel it or not, it's in there. You actually love her. So go tell her you forgive her. Well, I don't feel like doing it. Well, I know. How are you feeling? Well, there's a kind of knot in my stomach, like, if I ever do this, I won't be me anymore. That's right. You're getting it. That's it. So go and do it. I ain't doing it. You go and do it. I'll just keep it up until you do it. Okay, well, I'll probably laugh or something. That's okay. But just don't. Because you're a new man in Christ. Yeah. Okay. Even I love Peggy? Yeah. I don't have to feel it? Nah. I just love her? Yeah. Just do it by faith. So I went to her by faith. Peg, you were right. I'd never said that in my life. You were right and I was wrong. Forgive me. I'm sorry. And I walked down the hall, and you know, I felt, after I did that, you know what? I feel good about that. I felt, that was the first time in my life I ever did anything decent. Did you see that? Now, I didn't do that. I didn't make myself do it. There was no psychology to it. I just simply obeyed what he said based on faith. Faith active in love. And as he did that, I actually felt things differently. I thought things differently, and changes began to take place in my life until I was dead. In that case, you can be led. Only the dead can be led. As soon as you're dead to yourself, then of course you can love others. And so now the Spirit began to act in such a way that I realized, wow, this Jesus is real. This Bible is true. And even though I never made a lick of work to get it, just by believing and looking at Jesus, beholding Him, I'm being changed. Because He said, when the Holy Spirit has come, remember these two belong to the Holy Spirit, these are the two Holy Spirit chairs. When the Spirit has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Because He's in you to will and to do. So here I wanted to do it, even though I wasn't. Here I believed in Jesus. Here I was wanting to be crucified with Christ. And here I was actually doing it. Now, what happened? I didn't do any of it. It was all a free gift. Gift, gift, gift. Everything was a gift. Even repenting of chair number one, or in your case, chair number one and two, which is really the same. So this chair is actually the same as this chair. They're actually the same. Don't move. So, two is actually one. So it doesn't matter whether you're good or you're bad. Chair number two looks like it's good, but it's actually bad. Chair number one looks like it's bad, and it is bad. So, chair number one is actually chair number two. They're the same. Man at his best state, chair number two, altogether vanity. Nothing. Chair number one is the only chair there is. Jesus does not love chair number two because there's nobody in chair number two. They're just pretending like they're in chair number two, but they're actually not. So chair number two is a liar. Chair number two is self-deceived. So chair number two is really just chair number one with a mask. So the truth is that He loves sinners. God came into the world to love sinners. He didn't cover the righteous. That is those that are establishing their own righteousness because they're deceiving themselves and trying to deceive others, but they don't deceive God. He knows that the only thing you can do is nothing. Here is the only one that can do anything, and He did it. When He died, you are complete in Him. All your righteousness went to the Father. That's the beginning of the atonement. The blood is shed. Then the rest of the atonement, since He's forgiven you, covered it with the blood, just like we just drank. Now, He is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, changing you from one degree of glory to another until you are perfected in this world. What's Jesus coming back for? A bride with spot or wrinkle or any such thing? No. A bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, totally spotless. Not making you that way afterward in heaven, but finding you that way on earth when He returns and comes back. How many of you are now walking in love, led of the Spirit, and there's no sin that's ruling or reigning over you? That's Christianity. Christianity is not chair number four. That's only the beginning. So the atonement is all three. When He atones for you, most Christians think this is the atonement. No, it's not. That means you never really repented. It was only psychological. And that means you didn't really sit just in chair one because you still believe in chair two. So because you substituted yourself for Jesus and yourself for the Holy Spirit, that means you've never been atoned. Did you all see that? So I'm wiping away all your confidence in your flesh to say you are in chair one, the same as I am. Unfortunately, you're just like me. Now, the only way you can get there then is to let Him do it all, and then He gives you this chair. Now you say, what if it doesn't happen? Ah, no problem. When the trumpet blows, Jesus said, the good work I began in you, chair four, I will surely complete. Ah, it's not up to you. So there's still no labor. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, chair two. I will give you rest. Because even though you're chair one, and you want to be in chair two doing something to save yourself or to forgive yourself or to help other people or whatever, you can't. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Therefore, it's a free gift, and it'll always be a free gift, and that's why you can sit in chair seven, and all you have to do is believe in Jesus. When you believe in Jesus, then He'll do the cleanup, and when He does the cleanup and you're chastened and you're purified, then you will be glorified. Justification, sanctification, glorification, all the gift of God. Everything has been done. The only thing is, you may not believe. If you don't believe, what can you do? Nothing. If you don't believe, what can you do? Nothing. The only thing you can do is believe. Well, how does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the more we go over this, the more you will be a believer. And the more you're a believer in Jesus who died for you, the more you will receive then the Holy Spirit who fills you, and the more you'll be led by the Spirit who now guides you, favors you, protects you, and uses you so that you're a lover and your marriage is beautiful like mine. Now, don't look, because it's not a matter of looking. It's a matter of believing. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is all your righteousness? Then when you stand before God someday, who's the only judge, other people are not your judge. You cannot even judge another person. You don't judge another man's servant. Only God can make the judgment. And he has made the judgment. That's my boy Jesus. That's my boy Jim. When he looks at me, he just goes, oh, I love him so much. Because he did nothing. He did nothing. He let me do everything. And then he thanked me, and then he praised me in chair 5, and then he loved me in chair 6. Just what I wanted. Do you see that? Do you see how a worthless person can suddenly gain worth by nothing more than the worth of God? God gave us his worth. He covered us with his blood. He covered us with his spirit. He did everything, everything, everything. Now, I don't know why you're not happy. I don't know how you could have any better news than that. That will change not only your personal life, it'll change this world. That's true freedom. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to do anything. It's all been done. You just have to believe. Only believe. Who else? Who else thinks it's good news? Anybody else who thinks it's good news? It's great news. Especially if you stop looking. You don't pay attention. Only a chair 2 would want to look. Because a chair 2 is still proud. A chair 2 is very proud that I can do something. At least I can feel bad. Or at least I can make some changes. No, you can do nothing. Jesus has already done it. How can you add to what's already perfect? Jesus is perfect, and that's you. He didn't do it for himself. When he entered into heaven, he went there for your sake. He's standing there in your name. He took your name. In fact, he gave you his name and said, that's my girl. That's my Jim. Dad, right there. It's going to be my bride. Woo-hoo! I don't have to understand it. I just like it. I like the concept. It's very happy. I have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because I'm not working. I'm not religious. I'm not moral. I didn't do anything. I don't want to do anything. Because I don't want my deeds to be wrought in me. I want them all to be wrought in God. So free gift, free gift, free gift. And he's standing in heaven right now. Every time he sees me doing wrong, he goes, he intercedes for me. Father, don't worry. That's my girl. I promised she'd be perfect. Hey, don't forget, God. That was your idea. And the Father and Jesus are just having a ball. Jim is going to make it. He's a pathetic person, but he's going to make it because he has all his faith in me. Brooke, I hope you see this. It's freeing. It's very powerful. You can be happy even if you just sinned. How many know that you could sin and still be happy? If, even when you sin. Do you see that? There's no if. Even if I sin, that's as though if you couldn't. No. You can only sin. When you do anything, it's always sin. Everything you do is sin. Did you know apart from faith, everything is sin? If it's not of faith, it's sin. Why? Because you had faith in yourself. Or you, who cares what? It's just not in Jesus, in the blood. This is all the world needs right here, is that you're a chair 1 sinner, and Jesus Christ has forgiven you. And repentance then takes place, not first, but actually second. But it is first. It's first theologically, but second chronologically. Faith comes really first, which then produces repentance because you see now both of those are wrong. And then the peace comes. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle, lowly of heart. Take my yoke upon you because it's easy. And my burden is light. Learn of me. This is your life right here. This is your hope right here. This is your perfection right here. This is everything you've ever wanted. It'll get you there. Don't worry about this way that he's chosen. Remember he said, I am the way. Don't worry about this way that he's chosen. That first through the blood, then through the spirit, then that you're actually yourself, dead to this world and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't even look at that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Do y'all see it? This is the chair right here. The finished work of Jesus. When he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. They're laboring. They haven't entered into my rest. They don't know how much you love them. It's not my love. It's yours. I didn't come to say my words, do my deeds. I came to say your words and your deeds. The Father himself loveth you, and it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give it to you. It isn't what you did or didn't do. He knows what you're going to do. He knew before he even created you that you'd be a sinner. He knew what you'd do. He knew you'd be a liar. He doesn't care. He still wants you here. All you have to do is take it. Just take it. How? By faith. By faith. Now, who else? Someone else to say, I never saw it. I never saw it before. I see it now. I love it. I love it. His vision is the only vision. Now, here I'll close with this word. Most of you, even though you're Christians, I know you believe in Jesus, and you've seen some growth, you do not understand how dangerous it is to keep atoning for yourself. You, when you get sick, you feel, you don't know that you do this. It's so buried in you. You feel like, I need to be sick to atone for my sins. You say, no, I don't think that. Yes, you do. You do not know what you're doing. You are paying God off for all the bad things you didn't do because you never forgave somebody or you didn't forgive yourself, whatever it is, so you're paying him off. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. There's no labor in me and never has been and never will be. I can't believe this religion. It shouldn't be there, but it is. It's so unbelievable that only God could have thought it up, because I would never even think of such a religion. This is so amazing. It's way beyond my calculation that Jesus Christ would die for me so that he could be me before the Father and say, I'm Jim, and Jim believes in me, and that pleases the Father. And the Father's not angry anymore. His wrath is assuaged. The blood is covered. There's nothing more but to love Jim now and forevermore. I love it. I love it. Anybody else as extravagant as I am? Because you need it. You have to be very wicked to get this. You cannot be nice. You can't be a chair two. You have to be a chair one. It doesn't work for anybody else because you'll think your goodness did it. Mm-mm. This was only because you were evil and you had no goodness, and you'll never have any goodness, and there will never be any goodness in you. You will always rely on this as your life. Jesus Christ is your life. That's the way God originally created the world. He never intended you to be good. He always knew you would be a sinner, and he always knew that he was going to forgive you, and he always knew that he would get you there where you thought you couldn't go. You had no idea that this impossible thing, with man it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Who else? I want another one. Tommy?
You're guilty, you can't even show yourself.
Right. Feeling guilty is not being guilty. You are guilty in chair one, but you're not in chair one, you're in Christ. You're not in this world, you're in Christ. And so even though you're physically in this world, you are spiritually in him. And let him take you spirit, soul, and body until everything about you in this world has been transformed and you've been transfigured. Don't you dare help him. Don't you dare add anything to it. If he doesn't do it all, it won't be done at all. But he has done it all. He's already done it. It's finished. It's finished. I know you don't see it, but it doth not yet appear. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appeareth, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he who thus hopes in him purifies himself. So by keeping your eyes on this Jesus, who is now seated at the right hand of God, that's you. And by thinking on that, you'll go from chair 4 to 5 to 6 without even knowing it. You won't even know it, because all you're doing is reading his word. And you realize everything is good news. Everything is for me. Shouldn't be, but it is. That will make you enter into his rest. Relax. No stress. If you had no stress, you would not get diseases. I'm not doing medicine. I'm just telling you something. If you had no stress, if there was no labor in you, if you didn't think you had to produce something, if you didn't think God was the author of making you work, God is the author of peace, rest, shalom. What he's bringing you to is that free gift to say, this is where I want you to end. This is the end for which you can't bring yourself. Nature will not get you there. The law will not get you there. I am the only one that can get you there. And it's not up to you. I'm just telling you what I'm going to do. And if you're okay with that, I'll do it. If you try to help me, it will not be done. I'll have to wait until you're finished. Is anyone else? Yes. Wow. Wow. See, that's powerful. That's powerful. That's powerful. I know what you're saying. It's powerful. I'm not going to touch it. I'm not going to take the glory. Why? Even when it happens, it had nothing to do with me. It's just a gift. It had nothing to do with if I was good or bad. It had nothing to do with anything of me. It had to do with God. It had to do with God. God is God. You're not God. He doesn't want you to be God. He wants to be God. He just wants to give it to you. Exactly. It's done. Now, the indicative swallowed up the imperative. So, the objective truth that she just said, this is hard for her. But the objective truth that she just said, God's doing this, not her, swallows up the subjective, me trying to qualify, me trying to do something or be something or not be something or not do something. Stop! It's already been done. The indicative of God, which is present active indicative, is perfectly done. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, the old has passed away and the new has come. It's over. You're already seated with Christ in heavenly places. I know you don't see it. Why do you have to see it? We walk by faith, never by sight. You don't have to see it. He doesn't want you to see it. He could let you see it right now. He doesn't want to. He wants this to be by faith through His Word. He spoke it in the Word. Just read it in the Word. It's subjective. It's outside of you. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's all been prepaid. You cannot add anything to what He's given you. If He wants to give you a free gift, please don't make Him pay you a wage. If He wants to give you a free gift, because there's only a free gift, there is no way that He'll ever obligate to you because you did something. Everything you do is worthless. All your righteousness is a filthy rag. It stinks in God's nostrils. Here's all your righteousness right here. All your righteousness. This is your real righteousness, not yours. You don't have any on your own. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. In Me, you can do all things. But it's the Me that counts, not you getting in. He's already put you here. This is your position in Christ. In Christ. A new creation, the old has passed away, the new has come. If you're in Christ, then that's where He put you. That's where He put you. And let Him then work it out from there. Working out with fear and trembling your salvation. Then He does that. Why is it fear and trembling? Because I'm afraid I'm going to do something to help Him. I'm trembling because I feel like I probably should be doing something. This is too good to be true. Now, if you don't make it, it will be your pastor's fault. No, I'm not joking. If you don't make it, God then has lied. He has to raise up truth somewhere. And the only way He can get that is to kill us off. So, He has to do that, Scott. That you can't do it. You don't want to do it. You can't do it. It's impossible. But it's just a free gift. And He wants you to laugh today. You don't want to laugh today because you want to pay Him. You want to do your own atoning. It won't work. You can never pay God off. You can never say, and you don't know that you're even doing it. You have no idea. When Jesus did this, that meant you're doing it. The reason that Jesus did it was because He knew you would do it on your own. And He had to then tell you, repent of that. Change your mind. That is not atoning for anything. The fact that you feel guilty doesn't mean anything. The fact that you're making changes doesn't feel anything. Don't think something, feel something, want something, do something, do nothing. If it hasn't already been done, it will never be done. What God has done, no man could do. And what He done is perfect. The perfect cannot be added to or subtracted from. It's finished. It's complete. On the cross He said it. It's finished. Tetelestai. The Greek word te is means it's in the future, it's perfect. The perfect. Tetelestai. Telos means the end. So it's already perfectly ended in Him. So tetelestai is telling you, that's what He shouted from the cross. Tetelestai! And when He said that, and He spoke in Greek, by the way. I don't care what you've heard about Aramaic and all that other stuff. He spoke in Greek. That word means it's been paid in full. Paid in full, Father's wrath satisfied, gone. All the wrath was put on Me. There isn't any left for you. Take it. Take it. And oh, that the pastors would be declaring this. But if they don't know it, they can't do it. If they themselves are only believing in Jesus, but they're not seeing any growth taking place, they can't. There's no way they can disciple others if they aren't discipled themselves. If they're not dead, if they're still egocentric, or if they're still full of themselves and so on, as I was. If they're still there, nobody can make them do it. But just by preaching the Word in truth, loving in truth, you'll change the world. Now, one more person who actually changed today, you felt the change taking place, and you know you didn't do it, but just by listening, hearing the Word of God, you felt, wow, I'm stronger. I'm edified. I'm built up. I'm stronger than ever. We're saving all kinds of psychiatry bills. All kinds of medical attention. You don't need it. A happy heart, a merry heart, doeth good like a medicine. I don't care about that. I'm just telling you that's a side benefit. is when you're happy all the time, you're free. And your body's free. Scientists will someday discover, and I know they're working on it now, they will discover that there's a chemical reaction to your thoughts and to your beliefs. And when you believe something, you send signals into your physical body. And it's written on a synapses of your brain and all that stuff. Those things are unnecessary to know, but I'm just telling you that also will be discovered someday that it's true. What you believe is totally impacting your entire life, your family, your body, your neighborhood, everything. It's huge. Jesus believed that you were worthwhile. Because he did, we are now where we are today. You wouldn't be where you are today except for Jesus believing that. He's not finished, but he's getting close to coming back, and he wants us perfected at that time. Can he do it? Is there anyone here so stubborn that he might not be able to do it with you? Is there anybody? Clay. Yes, 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 yes. Okay. Yeah. Another one? Ah. So let's all pray for these losers, these people that aren't getting it because they can't get it because they're laboring, say. They have a lot of confidence in themselves. But you know what? Jesus can work with anybody, anywhere. I don't care what you do, what you think, where you go, he will find you. It's his job, not yours, to find him. It's his job to seek you out. I have come to seek and save the lost. That which is not in line with my Father's intention. It isn't up to you to get there. It's up to God to find you where you are and bring you home. And he is doing that right now. I pray right now that some of you will get a hold of this because it'll change your life now, here. It's too powerful. Those are not just words. They reflect one's entire nexus of responsibilities and connections and all that to say, in this evil, wicked world, I can be totally, radiantly happy only because of something God did. Thousands of years ago, way before the foundation of the world, God was already planning your life out. And you're now receiving it and seeing it. So we live in the last days when it's about all to change all of a sudden. But we won't be surprised. We won't shrink back because we'll go, I knew it. I knew it just like he wrote in the book. And it is. So the best has been saved to the last. And you are part of that. The love of God is here for you today. Take it. Don't postpone it. Well, I didn't quite get it. I better listen to the tape 50 times. You don't need to. You've already got it. You've already got it. You heard in the spirit. You don't need to get it in your mind. Your mind will come along later. That's just a caboose. You know, you'll get it later. Just take it. Take it and rejoice. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we love you. 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 Why? Because you first loved us. This is your love just responding back to your love. You did it. This is your idea. This is your work. This is your promise to us, and you cannot lie. You cannot lie. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord, and I know we're worshiping now, but may the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face to shine upon you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.